Excuse me, make sure my phone is off. Usually I do this before I come up. Okay, there we go. Wouldn't want the phone to ring. Okay, let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Holy and blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have bestowed on your Son the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of God the Father, your praise. Lord, we live in a world that is in darkness, that is under the power of the evil one, a world that follows this prince of the power of the air. But we thank you, Lord, that insofar as our trust is in your Son, you have redeemed us from out of this world as a people of your own possession, as your saints, and as citizens of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, as we turn to your word now to consider this glorious truth, we pray, grant us power and strength to live in a manner that becomes citizens of your eternal kingdom. Grant us power and strength by your Spirit and in accord with your word, to let our manner of life be worthy of this gospel, your gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. For your name's sake, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 28. If you recall from the past 2 weeks, we're in the midst of considering what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the subject being addressed starting from verse 27 of this chapter, which we considered last Sunday, and the Sunday before that. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. To let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel means, if you recall, to live in a manner that clearly reflects the privileges and the promise that pertains to our heavenly citizenship, which we have obtained through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great promise of our heavenly citizenship is the consummation of our Lord's kingdom, when the kingdom to which our citizenship belongs will be manifest over all the earth. Our risen and exalted Lord Jesus will return to this world to destroy and judge all his enemies, to reward and glorify his saints, and to inaugurate a new cosmos wherein all who have been redeemed by his blood will dwell forever with him. What is foretold in the gospel according to the immutable decree of God is the final manifest triumph of our risen and exalted King over Satan and the world that is under his dominion. as sure and certain as the death and resurrection of our Lord is his triumphant return. Nothing in all of creation can prevent God from fulfilling his eternal purpose for his Son and his beloved saints. And that's because God is God. This is the sure and certain hope of the gospel of Christ. So we who are recipients of this hope ought to let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We ought to stand firm in one spirit against the assaults of a world that does not believe in the name of our Lord, standing by our sovereign King at all costs. We should not be of many minds regarding our ultimate purpose for which we strive as Christ's church, but of one mind. With one mind, we ought to strive together for our progress and joy in the gospel faith to the glory and praise of God. We should stand firm by the name of our Lord and attend to his purpose for his saints in this world. And we should do it fearlessly. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That was last week's text and today's text. And not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. To trust and obey our risen Lord will invite the enmity and opposition of an unbelieving world. The gospel, as we know so well, warns us of this repeatedly. Our trusting obedience towards Christ will be a rebuke to the unbelief and ungodliness of the present evil age, and it will hate us for it and oppose us out of that hatred. And that's why today's text mentions our opponents. Our Lord, speaking by his apostle Paul, commands us in today's text not to be frightened in anything by the opponents of his kingdom. The opposition of the world to our faith in the Lord Jesus may come in various forms, from outright persecution to subtle forms of hostility. It may come in the form of horrendous mistreatment and violence, such as what we hear about in the news and read about in our history books. Or it may come in less pronounced forms. Sneering when we enter the room, the rolling of the eyes and exasperated sighs when we open our mouths to speak. It may come in the form of thinly veiled jabs, little insulting jokes, petty, malicious gossip made at our expense, all because we fear the Lord Jesus Christ and hold fast to his word. Whatever form the opposition may take, Our text tells us not to be frightened in anything by our opponents. Do not allow them to intimidate us into timidity and passivity and silence. Do not be distraught and alarmed by their wretched antics. Stand firm by the name of our Lord and strive together for the faith of His gospel, fearless in the face of His and our enemies. There's an important reason why we must face our opponents fearlessly, as our text tells us, verse 28. And not frighten anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And so we can see in today's text that our fearless devotion to the name of our Lord is a sign to our opponents. A sign concerning what? A sign concerning their destruction. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. What is a sign? Well, obviously, a sign points to something. When people see our church's sign as they drive along Cobbs Creek Parkway, it points out to them that this building is the building of PKPC. What does the fearlessness of Christ's saints in the face of the world's opposition point to? It's a sign. It points to something. What does it point to? It points to a future outcome that is absolutely assured. The destruction of all who oppose the kingdom of our Lord, but the salvation of all who belong to it. I want us to imagine two ancient armies facing off on the field of battle. Since Paul wrote this letter while imprisoned at Rome, why don't we say that on one hand we have a Roman legion. The Roman legion was among the finest troops of its time. So say we have a veteran Roman legion on one hand, highly disciplined, highly experienced, highly trained, professional infantry, led by talented, intelligent officers, heavily armed and armored, exceptional logistics, well-fed, well-rested, unified by a legendary esprit de corps. On the other hand, in opposition to this Roman legion, we have a slipshod ragtag band of civilian levies, peasants conscripted to fight. Ill-equipped, ill-trained, inexperienced, undisciplined, underfed, exhausted from the rigors of the march, these levies arrive on the battlefield with their morale sapped. The sight of the resplendent Roman legion opposite to them, standing in complete discipline, cohesion, crushes whatever morale was remaining in this ragged conscript army, and as a result, some of their men drop their arms and flee the battlefield. With immense difficulty, their commander manages to prod the remaining men into cajoling the opposing legion, all to no effect. The Roman legion that faces them stands their ground calmly, unfazed by their feeble threats. Not a man among them wavers. They know that with their massive advantage in training, experience, equipment, morale, and leadership, the outcome of the battle is all but certain. They know there's no realistic way for the opposing army to emerge from this conflict victorious. Will there be casualties among them? Of course, as in all battles. But the outcome is assured. And that is why this legion, to a man, is fearless. The fearlessness of this legion is a sign to their miserable, disadvantaged enemy. A sign of their destruction. But to the legion, to them, it is a sign of their inevitable triumph. Now, the citizens and saints of Christ's kingdom should face the opposition of the world with fearlessness. As our text tells us, nothing in them should frighten us. Why? Because like this Roman legion, we have a massive advantage over the enemies of the kingdom to which we belong. But unlike that legion, our advantage lies not in numbers, money, organization, skills, intellect, or any other earthly resource. Our massive, overwhelming advantage is the fact that our sovereign leader is none other than God himself. And because God is the leader of his people, and because God has decreed the complete triumph of his Son over every enemy arrayed against his rule and authority, and because God has predestined the glorification of all his saints who have been purchased by his blood, the outcome of this conflict is not all but certain, but absolutely certain. In this great conflict between light and darkness, this great conflict between the kingdom of Christ and the dominion of the devil, Christ wins. As citizens and saints of Christ's kingdom, we have and will continue to suffer tribulation from an unbelieving world, sometimes egregiously so. But when our Lord and King returns, as we pointed out earlier in this text and have talked about in past weeks, according to the promise of the gospel, he will judge and destroy all rebellion against his rule. And he will glorify his beloved saints who are redeemed by him. The Almighty God who created and sustains the universe has ordained this to be so. There's nothing that can prevent it. When all is said and done, there will only be one kingdom left standing in this cosmos, aeons after every rule, authority, and power, and even death is destroyed, and that will be the kingdom of God and Christ. And we, brethren in Christ, out of all the people of the world, will reign in that kingdom forever and ever. The final and complete triumph of our Lord and our final and complete salvation is from God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The hope of which we've just touched upon, the hope of our salvation is from God. And that ultimately is the reason we can be absolutely certain of the triumphant return of our Lord Jesus and our glorification at his return. God cannot fail. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. If it's from God, it cannot fail. He cannot fail. And so our text teaches us to face the opponents of Christ's kingdom as the victors that we are in him. Our opponents may be able to harm our earthly interests, as some of us know so well. But they cannot touch our inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. They can harm and kill our bodies, but according to the gospel, we will rise again, even as our Lord is risen. We will rise again, glorious and immortal, while their end, apart from the saving grace of the gospel, is judgment and eternal perdition from which they will never escape. As it has been foretold, so shall it be, because our salvation is from God. Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Brethren, let our manner of life be worthy of this gospel concerning the destruction of all the enemies of the kingdom of our Lord and the sure promise of our glorification as its citizens. Let us live in a manner that clearly reflects the sure outcome of what is promised to us in Christ. Let us do so, as we've learned this week and the week before, and the week before that, by courageously striving together for the faith of the gospel, not at all frightened by those who oppose us for the Lord's sake. And perhaps God will use the witness of our lives, along with our faithful proclamation of His gospel, to bring some of these opponents of His to their senses. So that they might escape the destruction decreed for Christ's enemies, such as what we just read about in Revelation, and obtain the salvation promised to all who repent and turn to Him in faith. Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the salvation reserved for all who trust in Christ Jesus according to His gospel. 22-27 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This promise is not a universal promise. This promise is reserved strictly for those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is our name written in the Lamb's book of life? Repent and believe in the gospel, and we can have assurance that it is. Forsake our self-made, sentimental ideas about God and Jesus Christ, and trust in the risen, exalted Lord Jesus as the Father has revealed him in Scripture for everlasting life. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he might reconcile us to God, deliver us from the devil's dominion, and redeem us as a people for his own possession. Why did he do that? Why did he redeem us as a people for his own possession? And the gospel makes it clear, and we've touched upon this in past weeks. He did this for the purpose of sanctifying us in this present life and glorifying us in the life to come. Repent and believe this gospel. There is only one gospel. There is no future in eternity for the opponents of the Lord's kingdom, except one of judgment and unending misery. The complete and final triumph of our Lord Jesus and the glorification of his saints is an absolute certainty because it is of God. And God will accomplish it. Be sure we are found on the right side when our Lord returns, the victorious side and not the losing side. Be sure we are found as citizens of Christ's kingdom and not slaves of Satan's domain, which is doomed to destruction. There is nothing more important to be sure about. If there was any doubt about whether or not we turned off the stove in our kitchen this morning, what would we do? Well, we would check to make sure we turned that stove off before we left the house. To fail to do so could have disastrous consequences. A home in smoldering ruin. Why will we be so careful to make sure our stove is turned off before we leave the house, but refuse to make sure we are in the faith of the gospel before we leave this life? How many souls? Because they refuse to see if they were truly in the faith of the gospel, who simply assumed they were safe, secure, because they attended church regularly, because their parents were believers and leaders in the church, because they always thought of themselves as Christians, have departed this life expecting to go home to heaven, only to find themselves in another place, a place of smoldering ruin, a place set ablaze with unquenchable fire. And that's why Scripture teaches us, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It is by far the most important thing we can make sure of in this life. And it is complete folly and foolishness to fail to do so. Do we personally trust in the risen Lord Jesus exalted at the right hand? Do we trust in Him as our Savior and King who will return to this earth to judge the unbelieving, destroy His enemies, and glorify all who have ever trusted in Him? Do we personally trust in the Lord Jesus who is revealed to us in God's own Word? Or despite our claims to worship Christ, do we secretly despise God's Word and refuse to believe what He proclaims about His Son through it? I think there are some, if not many, churchgoers who fit that description exactly. And if that is true of us, we ought to tremble for our souls because we have refused to receive the only Savior from our sins. And because we have refused to receive the only Savior for our sins, we will pay for our sins in ourselves, in our own bodies. We ought to tremble because we abide in the domain of darkness. And we are enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It is only the faith of the gospel, the one true faith, the faith revealed in God's own Word that frees us from our sins. No other faith can do that. Not the faith of our own concoction and imagination, not the faith of other world religions. It is only the faith of the gospel, because the gospel is from God who created the heavens and the earth and who created us. It is only the faith of the gospel that frees us from our sins, delivers us from bondage to the devil, brings us to God, and bestows on us a glorious future in His kingdom and in the kingdom of His Son. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, so that this glorious future may indeed be ours to enjoy. Let's pray. Holy Father, we earnestly pray that we would heed Your Word, that for the believing, that this gospel may be of encouragement to us, that on account of it we may rejoice and strive to rejoice, that by this gospel we may not be frightened anything by Your opponents and our opponents. Because as Your Word teaches us, this fearlessness, this boldness is a clear sign to all of Christ's enemies of their destruction. It is a sign to the domain of the evil one of its destruction. And we heed the warning of Your gospel that all who do not believe in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, are in the domain of the evil one. For as Your Word teaches us, for You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which You once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I pray, Holy Father, that if there be any who are unbelieving in this congregation, that they will be perfectly clear, at least about that, that they are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But we pray, Lord Father, that it will not just be a warning, but an effective warning. And you, Holy Father, who works through the means of prayer, we earnestly pray along with the Apostle Paul. We pray that they may be saved. And Lord Father, we pray for strength and boldness to declare and proclaim your gospel in this world, and to live in a manner worthy of that gospel, for a witness to its truth to a world in darkness. And so we pray, please bless our study of your word this morning to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.